Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look unto the Lord our God in prayer. O merciful Savior, we come. We come because you have loved us, because you have died for us, because you have given us a word, a sure word, a more sure word of prophecy that is our possession by faith, that you have given unto us, and that word which you open unto us, we pray that it may bring joy unto our souls. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We pray that you would speak clearly unto our own souls. We pray that there would be none that would be languishing in sin. We pray that there would be none that would be comfortable in their sin. O Lord, we pray that our consciences may be pricked this day, that we may lift up our souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We pray that the gospel may be effectual in this place. We pray that it may speak unto our souls by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are needy, O Lord, and you alone can supply that need. We are thirsty, O Lord, give us to drink of the water of life. We are hungry, O Lord, and grant that we may feed upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be exalted. May we confess that we are sinners in need of his finished work. And we pray that you would undertake for the preaching of your word this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look, with the Lord's help, this morning at verses 8 and 9 in the middle of this 55th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The things that pertain unto religion are things which man is often quick to speak of. They are not loath necessarily to speak of religion, but they are not quick to speak of the religion which the Lord gives in His holy word. God is a God who is great and mighty, a God who necessarily stands outside of His creation because He has created it. He has brought it into being by the word of His power, and He has spoken and it was so, and now we are to receive not only His apparent existence by virtue of the things which are seen, but also by faith to lay hold of the things that are unseen, to believe His word. We cannot comprehend God in all of His fullness. We are finite. Our minds are incapable of grasping all of the fullness, all of the dimensions and the depth of the knowledge of a great and a mighty God, and His ways are past finding out. We cannot understand all of the things that He does or that He has done. That is exactly the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes by the Holy Spirit in the 11th chapter of Romans. He's been dealing with the doctrine of election, that very controversial doctrine whereby he says so clearly and explains and unfolds the mystery that God chooses who will be with Him in heaven, who shall be saved and who shall not. He uses the picture of Jacob and of Esau to make his point even before they were born. And then he goes to unfold the mystery of God to say that in this time the gospel has been withheld in a great measure from the Jewish people, from the Israelites, and that the Gentiles have been grafted into this gospel tree, that the root bears them up, and they are not the ones that are the focus of the gospel. This is not a time of focus on the Gentiles. It is a time of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It always emphasizes His work and His grace and His mercy. And so the gospel is not about Gentiles or about Israelites. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this time, as the Israelites have been left largely, mostly out of being the recipients of the gospel, he says, don't become all high and mighty and say, look at how wonderful we are, because you you're not called to be high-minded, you're called to fear. And you have been grafted in, and if you become too high-minded, perhaps that's evidence that you're not really part of that root at all, but that you may in fact be lopped off. And then in all of these glorious things, Paul says, this is a great cause for praise. When I think about these things, I would like to be able to explain them to you more clearly, but this is all that has been given to me and all that has been given to you. And all we can do at the end of explaining what the doctrine is simply to praise the Lord and to step back and say God is privileged to do as He has determined. And whatever He will do, He will do. And we are simply to praise Him on account of it. That is a good reminder that that is what the purpose of sound doctrine is. It is always to praise the Lord. When you realize what the Scriptures teach, you say, blessed be God for being who He is, and blessed be His name for revealing Himself to me, that I may also know these things. We may reply, in fact, as the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, when He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, we might respond by saying, well, who can know the thoughts of God? How can we enter into the intricacies and the details of how God thinks, or what His, in what way His mind works? What are His ways really? But He has told us something significant that gives us some good information about entering into His thoughts and His ways. He has said in verse 7 of Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. The wicked man must forsake his way, the way that comes from within, the way that is naturally sinful and rebellious against the Lord. He must abandon his thoughts, his own thoughts, and his own wisdom, in favor of God's revealed will, in favor of God's thoughts. We enter into God's thoughts and an understanding of how God thinks by reading His Word. He goes on to tell us that His Word will not return unto Him void. That His Word is going to accomplish that which He has purposed that it should achieve and accomplish. That it's not there just for decoration or just to be discussed. It is there to be impressed upon the souls of men. It is there to be believed. It is there to reveal His only begotten Son in whom He delights, and to show Him forth as the Savior of God's elect, to show Him forth as a merciful God and as a gracious God. So God says that my ways are not your ways. Actually, He says, your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So when you abandon your way, when you forsake your own natural way, the Lord says, consider my thoughts and my ways. What are the things that I have done? You may not be able to understand them in all of their intricacies, but you know them. You know them to be so. And forsake your own ways in favor of the ways that I have declared and spoken. Do we not have many men rising up and giving their own vain interpretation of God's Word with enticing words of men's wisdom? They come and tell us that this does not necessarily mean what God says it means. It's not just so obvious on the surface. And you need some scholarly background, and you need to know much of the linguistic background or the archaeological background, and all of that tends to draw away from the honor of the Lord, so that the result is that men are encouraged in unbelief, so that they are not thinking of Christ any longer, but they're thinking all of these peripheral things, all of these outside things that undermine the gospel and don't set forth Christ in all of His glory. The very means of salvation is often undermined also in the presentation of the gospel. I was sent a cartoon this day of the Presbyterian Church USA meeting and deliberating and trying to figure out who the Trinity is. And they have a panel there, and they've got all these funny ideas about who the Trinity is and how we should define the Trinity. One of the fellows sitting up in the gallery, he leans over to his buddy and says, "Bad news, I just heard the Episcopalians are praying for us." He says, "Here's these big denominations, there's a multitude of people in them. They can't figure out who God is. They don't want to submit themselves unto the clear revelation of what God says, who He says that He is, and who He says that you are." He has made it clear that He is a sovereign God. He has made it clear that He is a God who delights in holiness, in having His own way. He is a God who delights in saving men. "Salvation is of the Lord," Jonah said. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." We do need to abandon the ways of men and submit ourselves unto the ways of a holy God. Why are these things so difficult for us to understand? Why is the gospel so difficult to understand? It is because we are given to judging things in our own wisdom. Is it not true that you are prone even to consider, here's a gospel of grace, and is there grace found anywhere else in the religions of the world? Is there grace found anywhere else in nature or in the things that man has written or considered? Now, there is no other place where there's grace spoken of in this way. And is Christianity such a way as speaks boldly of God's grace? It speaks of a salvation that cannot be merited, that cannot be earned, that cannot be gained by God? Is salvation such a thing as God gives unto men and that men simply receive? God's word says that it is, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." One of the great barriers to receiving the truth of God's word is your own natural inability to forgive. Forgiveness is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. And when you are slighted, you want to hang on to your grievance and justify your grievance. You want to speak to others about it. "But I can't let this thing go. I want to hang on to this thing. I can't forgive." Perhaps you're provoked by a multitude of incidences against you. You think, "This person has grieved me and has grieved me again and again and again. There's no letting up. And I can't forgive someone who just is so unrepentant and is so malicious in the way that they treat me. How can I forgive somebody like that?" And the only way that you can understand that forgiveness is when you understand that God is forgiving in just such a way. How have you provoked the Lord time and time again? You've appeared before Him with your sin, often instead of your devotion. And the Lord is provoked, and yet does He forgive? That's the very basis of Isaiah's appeal. He has said in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You have difficulty with forgiveness, even the Lord's people. Do they not have difficulty with forgiveness? The world knows nothing about forgiveness, and what little forgiveness it is able to express, it immediately wants a reward for it. It wants some recognition that they have done some good thing. But God's forgiveness extends even greater than that. Think of someone who has wronged you grievously and refuses to talk to you. and you have been wounded in heart. And will you now go to that person and seek out some way to be reconciled? In fact, some way to be reconciled that will come at a great cost to you, that will come because you have had to make a sacrifice, because you have had to suffer some great consequence. That is the forgiveness that God gives to sinners, that he holds out in this chapter. It's a forgiveness that has cost him, because what sinner has looked to God for forgiveness? What sinner has come to him and said, I've grievously done terrible things in your sight. What can I do to be made whole? The scriptures that we read last week in Romans chapter 3 say that there is not such a one. But that God came and said, I want you to be forgiven. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to forgive you at great cost to me. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to give his life. He's going to die. And by that means, my justice will be satisfied. Your condemnation will be taken away. And I'm going to labor. I'm going to do everything in my power, because it is my power to save your souls and to forgive your sin. And this is one of the great insurmountable barriers that often stands between a sinner and his coming to the Lord. How can God forgive this sin of mine? I've been so repetitive in my sin. I've continued on and on to grieve him, and yea, I have provoked him by my sin. Will he still receive me? I've spoken rebellious things against him. I've spoken blasphemies against him. His name, I see, is holy. Will he forgive this blasphemy against him? Will he wipe it away, as he says in his word? Will he cast it away from him? Because he is a holy God. Will he receive me as a sinner? Is not this gospel maybe for saints, for good people, and for special people? Ones who have lived an upstanding life. No, the gospel is in fact for sinners. And Christ bids all these come. Your ways are not, but you can't understand how you can come to Christ with your sin and receive full and free pardon for all the offenses that you have committed against God, for all of the iniquity that is resident within you, to bring them before God and to say, these must be forgiven or I stand condemned before the presence of your holiness. Will you forgive them by the blood of Christ? Your word says that your grace is great. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See the connection that he makes with his mercy. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. David had some apprehension of this when Nathan came and told him of the blessing of being able, not able to build the tabernacle, but to make preparation for it. David responds in 2 Samuel 7 verse 19 by saying, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He says, man would never have thought to deal with me the way you have dealt with me. I wanted to build the house. You have not permitted me in your wise and holy providence, but you have given me to collect the materials and to lay out the plans and to make preparation so that my son can do it. Man would never have dealt with me in that way, man would have cast me off and said, that wicked king, that murderer and that adulterer, he doesn't deserve to build a temple to a holy God. But it's not the way of man. But you have given me this great blessing for your great name's sake. Psalm 92 verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Psalm 40 verse 5, Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us work. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The very nature of saving grace is more than my head can comprehend, than I can take in altogether. It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel that I cling to because there is no other way, and I must have the ways of God. Psalm 36 verse 5 says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. It's a great thing that is vaster than I can comprehend, than I can think, past the ways of the universe. They are unsearchable. Psalm 77 verse 19, Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Psalm 89, verse 2, For I have said, Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And Psalm 103, verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As the heavens are high, beyond what we can see with the naked eye, beyond what we can see with the most intricate telescope, the Lord is present. The Lord has his way in all of the earth, and his mercies are higher than we can imagine. Even the Lord Jesus submits unto these ways. When he says in Matthew 11, verse 25, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Those are God's ways. God's ways to reveal unto the humble heart, the low and the contrite heart, that his ways are the ways of holiness. His ways are the ways to be obeyed. But his ways are the ways of faith. They're not the ways of obedience first. They're the ways of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that's despised and hated amongst men because they want something to contribute to their salvation. They can't stand to have God get all of the glory and all of the honor. They can't stand to see Jesus Christ exalted as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. They want to at least share in that glory. They want something reserved for themselves. But the Lord has said, and we have seen repeatedly in this Gospel of Isaiah, My glory will I not share with another. It is mine. I will have all of it. The wrath of man shall be restrained, shall be used for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And the remainder of wrath shall be restrained, says the psalmist. When you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a beautiful reference to these verses in Isaiah. We referred to some of them last week also. Here were the nation of Israel under the captivity of Babylon. They felt the judgment of the Lord. And they felt the heavy hand of the Lord upon them. And yet the Lord brings this word in Jeremiah 29 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And the ways of the Lord seem hard, and his hand seems very heavy upon you, and you can't determine the cause of his ways or why these things are happening. The first thought is, often God is angry with me. And God is not happy with me. He's tired of my sin and my rebellion. But the Lord says otherwise. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Sometimes we like to enter into the thoughts of others. We know what others are thinking or why they do things. We have all of that figured out, and it all makes good sense to us. And then often we find out, more often than not, we find out that we've been wrong. And that's true of the thoughts that we think about God. God is angry with me. And God is going to wipe me out. And God isn't happy with me. But God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I'm the one who has the thoughts. He says that they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I desire for my church the peace that passes understanding, the peace which the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, has purchased for them. How do you suppose God's thoughts are towards you? Are they thoughts of peace? Or are they thoughts of evil? There are those of whom the Lord thinks a great evil. They are thoughts of condemnation. They are those who sin and rebel against him with intent and without any cause to think upon his honor and his glory. They have no desire that the name of Christ should be lifted up or exalted or even pass upon their lips except by way of derision and taking the name of the Lord blasphemously. They suffer the righteous condemnation of the Lord. They will suffer his hand of justice. But the Lord Jesus Christ also has a church which he purchased upon the cross of Calvary. And towards that church, he says, I have thoughts of peace. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the purpose for which you are suffering these things. I know what you are going through and why you are going through it, even though you may not know the purpose. Even though you may not know my thoughts or my ends or the large picture that I have placed you in the middle of. Even though you're not able to see all of the intricacies, I am a God that desires peace for my church. And I've purchased that peace at great cost. I've given up the life of mine only begotten Son, so that you might know that peace, so that you might have that peace. My thoughts toward you are peace. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto me, unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart, with all your heart. There is the one who has heard the gospel and has repented. Here is the desire of the Lord's people. This church that Christ has purchased, that Christ's name be lifted up and not be tarnished by their sin, that their hearts be given up to a continual praise and glory and service and honoring of the one who loved them and died for them and is coming again for certain. They have every confidence and faith that he will come to gather them again one day. How that will be, they say, those are the Lord's thoughts and those are the Lord's ways. I know what he has revealed to me, and there are many things which I do not know. The things which are revealed unto me belong unto me and to my children, that we may do all the words of this law. I will look to his word. I will desire to see his will. The Lord's thoughts and the Lord's ways are not the same as your natural thoughts. The Lord talks in Romans chapter 12 about the renewing of your mind by way of sacrifice. And here is the pleading of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you are more and more aware of God's word, that his promise will not return unto him void, your thoughts conform to his. And you are transformed by the renewing of your mind as you realize God's will for your life, as you realize what God's ways are, that though they are past finding out, the wonderful things that are revealed are like gems and treasures for your soul. Do you know the blessing of the Lord thinking good about you, not evil? Do you know that your own thoughts are not God's thoughts? And that your own thoughts are not to replace God's thoughts or to justify your sin or to lead you away from the Savior. God's thoughts, will they not always direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they not always make Jesus more glorious unto your sight? There's the good evidence that God is bringing those thoughts into you and making them a part of your way of thinking, a part of your life. Christ is altogether lovely and glorious unto me. He is a delight to my soul because God's thoughts are indwelling me. God's thoughts transform and overrule my own wicked thoughts. Do you not desire to have lovely thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not desire to forsake your own ways and your own thoughts in the favor of God's ways and God's thoughts? May the Lord grant to us this renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O gracious Father, with the weak words we have declared a glorious doctrine, your might and your power is set before us in your word. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is no sin so great that you cannot forgive it. We give thanks that your saving grace, your forgiveness is greater than all our sin. We come unto you asking the forgiveness of our many sins. We give thanks for the precious blood, the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which washes away our sin, which cleanses us, and makes us to know that you do have thoughts of good toward your church. O Lord, deliver us from sinning. Deliver us from thinking our own thoughts and dwelling upon them. Be gracious unto us that our thoughts may be replaced by your thoughts, that our ways may be conformed unto your ways. Give us a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be opened up unto us in the reading of your word, in the preaching of the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnal to Number 34, All That I Am, I Owe to Thee. Hymn number 34.